Well, thank you for the kind invitation to come and be with you this evening. I want to do some work from this psalm. It's one of my favorite psalms. In fact, I've got 150 favorite psalms. I've got 66 favorite books in here. I particularly love the psalms because the Psalms, well, they are the hymn book of both Christians and Hebrews. They are the prayer book of both Christians and Hebrew. And I think someone once said, the scriptures speak to us, but the Psalms speak for us. There are words here, there are expressions, there are sentiments, there are high praises, there are deep pain that are expressed in the book of Psalms. And so if you want to learn to pray, read the Psalms. You'll find every expression of emotion, spiritual experience here in the book of Psalms. It's a wonderful book. And so I just want to wander a little through some of this psalm. I don't think we'll get through it all tonight. But I don't know about you, but I get very inquisitive when I see titles on psalms. And there's a few here. I read the English Standard Version, and it's probably the same in the NIV. It's to the choir master of the sons of Korah, according to Alamoth, a song. So it's a song. And I think that little phrase, set to Alamoth, and you'll love this as musicians. In 1 Chronicles 15, you'll find that there were musical instruments tuned to Alamoth and to the Sheminith. And Alamoth literally means virgin voices. They are treble and soprano voices. Sheminith means bass or tenor key. So you've got right up there and you've got in the middle and down here kind of voices. And I see three things out of this. I see, number one, a harmony. I think God loves harmony. Wouldn't it be boring if those musicians played the same notes? But when you listen, the keyboard's playing a set of notes. The guitarist is playing a set of notes. The bass guitarist is playing another set of notes. And together, there's this harmony. And I love that. I think one in the Hebrew thinking, one ascends the heights, the other provides a foundation. I think both are integral. God loves harmony, and I think he set harmony into the church. You see, we don't all have the same gifts, but we serve the same God. We don't all do things the same way, but we serve Father's agenda. And if you like, we don't all sing the same notes, but we sing the same song. Am I making sense? And I think to realize that you don't all have to be the same, but God has given different gifts, different abilities. And when we bring them all to the table, we may be singing different notes, A, B, C's, B flats, but we're singing the same song. And God loves that. God is not into monotone. He's not into single notes. He's into harmony. These notes with these notes and bringing out the best. Bringing out this full sound from us. So I see in that, just a little title, a harmony. I also see, I also see innocence restored. These are virgin voices. And this is a song. It's the song of the redeemed. What I mean by that is, I don't know about you, but do you know when God forgave us of our sins? He completely forgave us. We call it justification by faith, whereby simply believing in Christ and trusting in what he did on the cross, we were totally forgiven of our sins. And that we make a play on the words justification or justified. It's like God looks at us, or looks at me, justified, never sinned. So what am I saying? I'm saying that when you came to Christ, when you sought his forgiveness, he gave it to you full and free, and he restored your innocence. That's a beautiful picture. He restored your innocence. Now, our responsibility is to maintain that innocence, but Jesus forgave you everything. Come on, help me. Here's a wonderful scripture in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Listen, God forgave you. He washed you all clean, restored your innocence, and we have a song to sing. We sing the song of the forgiven ones, the redeemed. And I find that in that little thing there. And then the last thing I was going to say is there's a purity. Virgin voices is a purity that ascends the heights and penetrates the hidden things of God. Because the Septuagint translates this word about the hidden things. It's called the hidden things. How many of you know that little beatitude in Matthew 5 verse 8? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You see, purity of heart allows us to penetrate and see God with a clarity. And so I find those three things there in that little title: harmony, restored innocence, and a purity that penetrates and sees God very clearly. If I have a title tonight, my title would be God, the Constant Factor. When everything is changing, he is still the same. You know that life is full of changes, don't you? Somebody said change is here to stay. And I think change, if understood and handled rightly, change becomes a stepping stone for growth and corporate growth, personal and corporate growth. If you know how to handle change, and changes will come, if you know how to handle them and you deal with them well and receive them well, they become stepping stones for our personal and our corporate growth in God. So when life changes, when circumstances changes, God does not. He's constant. So I find in verse 1 three statements. One, God is our refuge. I don't know when you're under pressure or when you get a little bit scared, I don't know where you hide. If I'm honest, when I get scared, I like to get under the duvet. That's a safe place. How many of you know that's a safe place, under the duvet? Yeah, you're there. But I found over the years, I can actually hide in God. He is my refuge. The psalmist says, keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings from the wicked who do me violence. Another psalm says, one thing have I asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple, for he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me in the cover of his tent. Listen, God is a secure place to hide. If you want to do a runner from the pressure, run into God. He is an absolute refuge. We can find peace in him. Another thing that you lift out of this psalm is not only is God our refuge, he's our strength. You see, when we are unable, he is more than able. Does anybody know where he lives? God, that is. I've discovered. Do you want in on this? God lives at Wits End Corner. God lives at Wits End Corner. When I've lost the plot, when I don't know what to do, when everything is going, that's where God is. Wits End Corner. When I am absolutely in a blind panic, I find him at Wits End Corner. I think Jesus touched on this in another beatitude. God is our strength. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And when you literally unpack that, you can have a little translation like this. Blessed are those who are utterly destitute in themselves, for at the point of utter weakness, I will make available to them all the resources of heaven. When you're absolutely wasted inside, no strength, no energy, the get up and go has got up and gone, that is when you're eligible for the strength of God. And some of us who are a little bit headstrong in the faith, God has to trip up just to teach us that we don't do it with our own initiative, our own ingenuity, our own means, but we have to lean on him. Paul says, when I am weak, then I am strong. And then he went on to say this amazing thing. He said, if that's true, I will tell you about my weaknesses. In fact, I will boast about my weaknesses. It's not a good CV. I will tell you what I can't do. I can't do this, I can't do that, I can't do the other. That's not the kind of CV you want to put out there in the business world. But in the kingdom of God, it's perfect. I can't help. That's when you open the door for the strength of God. God is my refuge and God is my strength. And then thirdly, God is a very present help in time of trouble. Now, there are two thoughts here. Number one, God is a very present help. Now, that phrase, very present, is only found here in Psalm 46. You get the word very in lots of places. You get the word present in lots of places. But the two together in the Hebrew is only found in that text. It's a very strong, forceful phrase. Before the word present is this Hebrew word, and I won't try to present it, me'od, and it means vehement. So God is vehemently present in your face. Vehemently present. I've got a friend, and I guess you've got friends as well. I've got a friend that when he talks to me, he's kind of there. Do you understand? Have you ever had friends like that? You know, so you're kind of invading my space. It's like, I want to talk to Jake, my friend Jake. And I said, I want to talk to you about something. I want to get right in your face. It's kind of a little off-putting, you know. You coloured up a little there. That's what the word means. Vehemently present. I colloquialise it by saying he's in your face. God is in your face. He can't get any closer. In fact, God is a lot closer than you think. He's right in your face. Eight years ago, my wife and I, we hit a big difficulty in our lives. She was discovered to have a cancer. And when you get cancer into your family and you've got five growing up kids, it's like the bottom falls out. And the one thing we found as we went through 5 years of treatment, and thank God she's been clear 3 years now, the one thing we found which has stuck with us is the nearness of God. He became so close. We could almost feel him, and I'm using human terms here, we could almost feel him breathing in our face. And it was such a precious and wonderful time. And my wife sometimes says, you know, I would never revisit that experience, but I would love again that sense of nearness of God. It's like when we were going through it, he was right there in our face. God is our refuge. We can hide in him. He's our strength. When we haven't got any, he will give it to us. And when we're going through it, he will be in your face. And that's my second point. He's found in a time of trouble. We would think it would be in a time of peacefulness or a time of blessing. The Septuagint, which is the Greek version of the Old Testament, puts it like this. He's a help in the afflictions that come heavily upon us. It's often in the darkest moments of our lives that he is the most real. We sang that lovely psalm, the shepherd psalm, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And when you unpack that psalm, David is talking about the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me into green pastures. He takes me into still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me down paths of righteousness, even for his name's sake. Are you there? Are you with me? This is what he does. Yes, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, or you are with me. So what's happened? There's been a grammatical change here. First he was talking about the Lord, and now he's talking to the Lord. What's changed? Well, one preacher I heard, and I think I agree with him, he said when he wrote those, he suddenly remembered that when he went through his valley of deep darkness, shadow of death, there was the nearness of God. And almost instinctively, he moved from talking about the Lord to talking to the Lord. Do you see that? It kind of stuck with me when I heard that. Spurgeon, one of my favorite commentators, commenting on this verse, said, God is almost closer than the trouble. I said it again over here, because I'm not sure. God is almost closer than the trouble. Almost closer than the trouble. I don't know what you're walking through, but the truth of the scriptures is, God is far more closer than you think. He's walking you through it. He's right there. He's in your face. He can't get any closer. The man that I heard speak on Psalm 23, he went on to say, do you know, I would rather walk in the valley with God than on the mountaintop without him. His presence banishes our fear. So we move on to a threefold dilemma. Therefore we will not fear. And whenever you see a therefore in the Bible, you look to see what it's there for, right? You know that one. Therefore we will not fear. Why? Because God is our refuge, our strength, and a very present help in time of trouble. Therefore, because of that, we will not fear. Even though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though the waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. I see three little dilemmas here. I see the changing of the earth. Things change in our lives. And the psalmist is saying, though things change, I will not fear. And with the changing of the earth, this speaks to me of the ground beneath our feet. It's very important to know where you stand, isn't it? The ancient mariners used to call the earth, a little bit of Latin here, terra firma. Terra firma. The more firmer, the less terra. Okay? I need to know where I stand. It's important that I know where I stand and how I stand, because knowing where I stand and how I stand brings security in my life. But often, rugs are pulled out under our feet and we don't know where we stand anymore in certain circumstances, and it's a little disconcerting and it's a little frightening because we don't know where we stand or how we stand anymore. That's a bit scary. That stuff happens. There comes times when things slip from beneath our feet and it's very disconcerting. We don't know where we stand anymore. Then there's the second one, the slipping of the mountains. Now, this is obviously concerning Jerusalem, and you know the scripture, Psalm 127, as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people. And I like to think of the mountains surrounding Jerusalem as reference points. I can be in any particular street in Jerusalem, I can see that mountain, and I know exactly where I am. You know what reference points are? We have them in life. So I need to know not only how I stand, but where I am. Have you ever had people move the goalposts? I thought I knew where I was going. I thought I knew where I was. But suddenly the goalposts have moved. The reference points have gone. And I thought, ooh, I'm a little bit lost and bewildered. Those things happen. And they're very, very scary when they do. We lose direction. We are most unsettled. So though the rug be pulled from underneath us, though the goalposts move and I don't know where I am anymore, I don't know how I stand or where I stand or where I am, and then there's this foaming and roaring of the waves. These, I think, are the waves and the tides of life. How many of you know that life is like a roller coaster? Thank God we get there in the end. I don't mind the ups, I'm scary of the downs, but when we go through the loops, but we do get there. And life is a little bit like that. There are ups and there are downs. This speaks of the ebb and flow of life. Life does go well, life sucks sometimes. I think also there's a difference between the tide and the waves. Waves crash in every few seconds. The tide comes in twice a day. William Booth received a letter from his daughter working in Paris, and she was so depressed. She said, "It's really not happening here. It's dark. It's a jolly hard work. And I feel like packing my bags and coming home." And William wrote back and he said these words. He said, "Look not at the rising and the falling of the waves. Ask yourself a question. Is the tide coming in?" Big difference. That happens in your life, in church life. But look at the bigger picture. Is the tide coming in? That's a great thought, that one. So all these things want to introduce fear into our life. When I don't know where I stand, I get fearful and anxious. When I don't know where the goalposts are and directional reference points have moved, I get fearful and anxious. When life crashes in and crashes out of my life and I feel at the mercy of up circumstances, down circumstances, I get frightened. I get a little bit anxious in the natural. All these things want to introduce fear into our lives. Let me read this passage again. God is our refuge and strength, a very present in time of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth slip, the goalposts move, and life comes crashing in and out of our lives. We will not fear. Let me bring this to a conclusion. Number one, Life is not constant at all. The things we've built our lives on, things that we've used as goalposts, the turmoil and changeability of life itself can be unsettling factors. In such times, where and to whom will we look to? Secondly, I believe sometimes God will unsettle us to bring us into something more secure. Sometimes we build things to make us feel secure. And God says, watch this, blow it all away, put you on a firmer footing. I've seen that many times. There's a little proverb, when the whirlwind passes, the wicked are no more, but the righteous have an everlasting foundation. It's sometimes all that we've built resembles the Leaning Tower of Pizza. It's off at an angle, and God says, I'm not going to support that anymore. In fact, we're going to bring the building down. It's going. Sometimes I've seen God send whirlwinds into people's lives, into church lives. And what happens? The skies darken and all that we built flies up in the air, starts spinning, and we wonder where it's going to come down, or where it's going to come down, and what will come down. And this can happen to us as individuals or a corporate body people. But the foundation is rock solid because you're in Christ. And God can reduce what we have built to rubble to bring us back to a foundation and do a total rebuild. And the total rebuild is quite something. The third thing here is God is the constant factor of our lives. He never changes. There is no shadow of turning with Him. If everything you've leaned on is slipping away, you can lean on Him. He's a rock. He's a refuge. He's a fortress. And because of that, the psalmist says, fear will not happen. Because of who He is, we will not fear. So let's resolve to put our trust and confidence in the unshakable, unchanging, immovable rock of ages, who is our constant hope. Let me do a little remix on this Psalm 46. Though the earth gives way, though the mountains move into the heart of the sea, though the waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling, we will not fear, because God is our refuge. God is our strength. God is a very present help in time of trouble. I put that into a poem. It's called Even Though. Even though the ground beneath my feet is slipping from beneath me and my foundations in life are giving way, making my life very disconcerting, even though the reference points and goalposts of my life are shifting, leaving me with little or no sense of direction, causing me to feel very unsettled, even though my life is too full of ebb and flow, ups and downs, advances and retreats, leaving me disturbed, out of control, and at the mercy of circumstances, I will not fear, because God Himself is a safe place to whom I can constantly run. Because God is the constant source of strength whenever I feel and acknowledge my weakness. And because God comes so incredibly close to me, getting vehemently in my face, especially when I'm walking through difficult, dark, troublesome times, and because God is the one and true constant factor in my life.